Jesus is God with us, the one who has delivered us from our sins. And think, what does that mean to be delivered from our sins? Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He's delivered us from the power of sin. And who knows the last one here? He's delivered us from the what? The presence of sin. Very good.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, Christmas is a celebration of a birth, a very special birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who believe. And as we again celebrate His first coming into this world, it will be with an eye then toward this whole grand story, this whole grand story. Why did He come? And what must we do in response to His coming? And what will happen when He comes again? Because the Scriptures assure us, indeed, He is coming again. But I want to start with asking us all here a question that has a very simple answer in one way and a very complex answer in another way. And that question is this: what in the world is wrong with the world? What in the world is wrong with the world? Who here thinks that there's something drastically wrong with the world? Anyone here? Okay. So we might ask, well, what is wrong with the world? What in the world is wrong with the world? Well, I can tell you what's wrong with the world. I want you all to point to the person next to you and say, you are what is wrong with the world. Go ahead, do it. Be brave. I want you to point right up here. I want you to point right up here at me and say, you are what is wrong with the world. Thank you. And now for all the folks here who didn't make it out here this morning because about the weather or whatever, they couldn't make it here, let's all point at them and say, they are what's wrong with the world. Come on, let's hear it. They are what's wrong with the world. Good, good. Well, that was all fun, but now one last one. I want you to point at yourself. I want you to point at yourself and say, I am what is wrong with the world. So, in a word, people are what is wrong with the world. But more specifically, it's sinful people. Sinful people are what is wrong with the world. And how many people in this world are sinful people? All of us, every single one of us. The person sitting next to you, the person standing in front of you now, the persons who aren't with us here this morning, every person on this planet, every person who's ever lived, every person living now, and every person living until Jesus comes again. They are what is wrong with the world, and it's sin, sin. Now, as we considered last week, Scripture gives us a number of different windows or perspectives on sin. I'd say it's a moral transgression against the law of God. It's falling short of the glory of God. It is lawlessness. Those are some of the ways that the Scriptures define sin. We might think of it this way. Sin is human beings saying to God, thanks, but we'll take it from here. We'll be the judge. We'll be the judge of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. On the personal level, sin says, I am in charge. I'll be the judge of what is true. I'll be the judge of what is good, what is right, what is best. And so I'd ask, how's that working out for us? Huh? How's that working out for us? Let me ask you this more pointed question. How's that working out for you? Have you tried that? How's that working out for you? So I ask, does the world need a deliverer? Does the world need someone to save it from itself? Does the world need someone to deliver it from its sin and all the consequences that sin has brought upon us? Do you know someone who needs a deliverer? Do you need a deliverer? The answers to those questions are yes, 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 and yes. But I have some good news for you this morning. See that God has indeed sent a deliverer for the world, a deliverer for their neighbor, a deliverer for the person sitting next to you, a deliverer for your family, a deliverer for me, a deliverer for you. And his name is Jesus. He's called the Christ. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. He's the deliverer. Jesus is the Christ, the one who has come to deliver us from our sin and give us eternal life and blessing. And there's no better news than that. The gospel means simply good news. And there are many wonderful aspects of the gospel, of this good news. But at the heart of it, at the heart of it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And then he willingly went to the cross where he was punished for our transgressions. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again as a powerful proof of his victory over sin and death. And so the gospel then is the good news that Jesus has triumphed. And through faith in him, we can be declared righteous, holy, and just before God, forgiven for our sins, and the recipients of eternal life. And then with Christ, we will inherit unimaginable blessing forever and ever. How many think that's good news? Very good news, isn't it? So through Christ then, God has reversed the curse of sin. And he's making all things new. He's making all things new. I would say that is good news indeed. So today then, we're going to focus on the birth of the deliverer. We've just sung about that. We saw that story directly from the scriptures that tell us of the birth of Jesus Christ. And through it, we saw then that Jesus is God with us. How many love that expression, Emmanuel, God with us? Isn't that wonderful? God with us. Well, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, the one who has delivered us from our sins. Let's look again at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, in taking a closer look at this text here, the first thing we see here is scandal! Scandal! Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but this could just be between you and God. How many admit that you kind of secretly enjoy those, like those little tabloid headlines sometimes of what's going on, the crazy things that are in? We shouldn't, right? We shouldn't. But there's something about human nature that's just attracted to scandalous things, right? We want to hear the details. Well, they didn't have television programs back then like TMZ and National Enquirer magazine, stuff like that. But they certainly had their share of scandal, didn't they? And here was one that I guess would appear, had all the appearance of a great scandal indeed. That there was in the town of Nazareth there a man named Joseph, and he was a carpenter. And his parents had arranged for him to be married to a young woman named Mary. There's something that's important for us to understand about Hebrew marriage customs, how it worked, for us to understand the story better. You see, their marriages were arranged by parents. How many of you are glad that we're not doing it that way these days? How many of you kind of secretly wish maybe we still did it that way, right? But marriages were arranged by parents, and there would be a formal contract that was negotiated. And after that contract was negotiated, the man and that woman were considered legally married, and they were called husband and wife. But they did not yet consummate the marriage or live together. Instead, for a period of 1 year, the woman would continue to live with her parents and the man with his parents for that 1 year. And that waiting period was a time to demonstrate faithfulness, the faithfulness of the pledge of purity. Now, if during that time the bride was found to be with child in that period, she obviously then was not pure, and she had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship, and therefore then the marriage could be annulled, or a divorce, in effect. But if, however, after that year, purity had been demonstrated, then the husband would go to the home of the bride's parents, and in a grand processional march, he would lead his bride back to their new home. And then they would begin to live together as husband and wife and physically consummate the marriage. So Joseph and Mary then had been formally betrothed. That contract had been negotiated, and now they were in that 1 year waiting period, living separately from one another, maintaining purity. But a funny thing happened on the way to Joseph and Mary's married life together. Seems that God had other plans for Joseph and Mary. Some of us have experienced what it's like for God to step into our world with different plans than what we had anticipated, right? Now, I don't think any of us have had this particular instance happen to us. It's not to be repeated, this one. But we have had God step into our lives and say, I have a different plan. Your intention is this, but I'm going to do something greater in and through this. Something that's a blessing for you, not only you, but it's going to bless others. And in the case of Joseph and Mary and their story, this blessing, this plan B, it was actually plan A from the beginning, but this plan was going to bless not only Joseph and Mary, but the entire world and every single one of us here today. Joseph, though, was told a story that was hard to believe. His wife Mary, she had been faithful to him. They had not been together. She was a virgin, but now she is pregnant. How many of us would believe that story? Would believe a story like that, right? Well, because Joseph was a righteous man and a compassionate man, he was determined to do the right thing, but also compassionately. He thought that he could not go through with the marriage because of Mary's apparent adultery. But he didn't want to subject Mary to public scandal and possibly then the punishment that could come with that. And so he determined to just divorce her quietly. But again, you see, God had other plans. See, God intervened and he communicated with Joseph in a dream, telling him that everything Mary had said to him was true. Mary had not been unfaithful, and she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the child in her womb was a very special child indeed, because he would save people from their sins. He would be the deliverer of the world. You know, his name, Jesus, who knows what Jesus' name means? It means God saves. Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. God saves. He's also called Emmanuel, God with us. So Joseph was told to take Mary as his wife, to bring her into his home. But as the scriptures tell us, they had no union until after Jesus was born. And Joseph was told then he was to care for Mary and to serve as the earthly father of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No pressure there, right? Right? How would you like to be told that, guys, that this baby, you're going to care for your wife and this baby. And by the way, this is no ordinary baby. This is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior of the world. Do you feel a little pressure? You know what? Joseph was a man of faith, and he submitted to the instruction and the will of God. So Joseph immediately obeyed. He believed and immediately obeyed what God told him to do. And I think that took a lot of faith, don't you? And so he violates all custom then. And he brings Mary immediately into his home rather than waiting for the full year to pass. Now, what do you think people were thinking and saying about not only Mary, but him now as well? But he submitted himself to the will of God. He brought her into their home. And he began to provide and care for her. But there was no sexual relationship between them until after the birth of Jesus. And so then the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of a promise that had been made long before. You know, in this Christmas season, we've been looking at the birth of Jesus as the fulfillment of a promise that was the answer to a problem that started long, long ago, way, way back in the beginning, when you and I had a problem, when the human race encountered the problem of sin, when the human race fell into sin through Adam and Eve, and all of us have followed them in it since then, that our sin, our moral transgression, has separated us from a just and holy and righteous God. It's brought us under the judgment of a righteous God. And the fact is that God judges sin. God punishes violation of his moral law. Now you might think then, why? I thought God was love. Why doesn't he just overlook that and just forgive us because he's love and he's merciful. He's all that. Well, he is indeed love. He is merciful. He's all that. But he is holy and he's just, right? And how many of us think that would want to apply that idea to the world around us that thinks that, you know, anytime someone does something wrong, we love them, overlook it, forgive it, let it go. Doesn't need to be punished. How many of you think the world would be a much better place if violations of the law were just overlooked and never judged? We wouldn't want that at all, would we? Well, the reality is, sometimes people get away with things in this world in the sense of human justice, don't they? But nobody's getting away with anything from God's justice. That God is just and he will judge everyone and everything. And that's a big problem for you and me. See, our sin has brought death and it's brought judgment, eternal judgment on us. And that's a big problem. But from the beginning, though, God promised that a deliverer would come. Someone who would absorb that punishment for us. Who would die in our place and give us his very own life. That was the problem. That was the promise. A deliverer will come. And the provision now is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that promise of a deliverer. He is the deliverer. Now maybe you're thinking, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this morning? Well, does this story apply to me? Does it apply? You bet it does. Applies to every one of us in here. Remind us that Jesus is God with us, the one who has delivered us from our sins. I think, well, what does that mean to be delivered from our sins? I want to say something very, very briefly here to explain. What does this mean when the Scripture says that he has delivered us from our sin? What does that mean? Well, some very wise people have looked at this and expressed it in a way I think that is very good. They say that when we say that Jesus has delivered us from our sin, from our sins, it means this, that first off, that he has delivered us from the penalty of our sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is what? It's death, it's eternal judgment. But Jesus has delivered us from that penalty. How? Through faith, right? Through faith in him. That he lived a life of perfect obedience. No sin in him. No disobedience, no sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience and faith. and then willingly gave himself on the cross for our sins. The punishment that was due us was put on him. And through faith in him and what he did, he absorbs the penalty of our sin. But then there's another sense in which Jesus has delivered us from our sin, and that is he's delivered us from the power of sin. That is that daily. Now, I'm not saying that in this life, in these bodies, this side of heaven, we are completely free from sin. We're not, are we? It's still, unfortunately, is still resident within us. The scripture calls that the flesh, right? But there's something different, though, that the believer in Jesus Christ, the follower of Christ, has a new power, has a new capacity that he or she never had before. Scripture says the believer in Jesus Christ is a new person. You want to be a brand new person? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are. And you have a new power, a new capacity to live a righteous and holy life, pleasing to God, that you didn't have before. Now, I didn't say you're going to be perfect this side of heaven. None of us are. But that power to live a life pleasing to God, to live above the power of sin, is there. And that's something we grow in, and we grow through that throughout our lives. So Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He's delivered us from the power of sin. And who knows the last one here? He's delivered us from the what? The presence of sin. Very good. What does that mean? Well, this is that time that saying that even though we believe now, we're still surrounded by sinful people, aren't we? We still have sin resident within these fleshly bodies. But the day is coming when we will be even removed from the very presence of sin. We'll no longer have that sinful nature. What the body dies is buried, but what? When he comes again, he's going to raise it in glorious triumph, a resurrection body, no sin. So we'll be in, when we die, we're in his presence, freed from the presence of sin. And then one day he'll raise this body. It'll be a resurrected, glorified body, free of sin, or the power, or any penalty and power of sin, and even the presence of sin, free of all of that. And we'll live and rule and reign with him forever and ever, free from the very presence of sin. So that's what we mean when we say that Jesus has delivered us from our sin. So I'd ask, do you believe? Do you believe in the deliverer? I'd say, boy, that sounds really good. How can I have that? Well, the scriptures sum it up with one word. That one word is what? Believe. Believe. Faith. Believe. It's what? Turning away from reliance and confidence in ourselves and our own so-called goodness or good works and saying, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus came for me. I believe he lived a life of perfect righteousness, obedience to your law. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. That he died, that he rose again. And that through trusting in him, believe is trust. It's not just intellectual assent in our heads. It's confidence and trust in him and in that. That through that then, there is forgiveness. There is freedom from the penalty of sin. There is deliverance from the power of sin, and there is the promise of one day the total deliverance from the presence of sin. I know many of us here, believe that. So I'd also want to ask, does your life honor the deliverer? Does your life honor the deliverer? How can our life honor the deliverer? I think what, through ongoing, continuing faith in him? We believe one time unto salvation, unto deliverance from sin, forgiveness and life, eternal life. But our life is an ongoing journey of faith, isn't it? Faith and obedience is a way that we honor him, honor the deliverer. But I want to suggest another word here. Another word, and that word is love. You know, the best way we can honor the deliverer is loving him with all of our being and loving one another as he has loved us, right? You know, I heard a commentator on the radio talking about something. I thought, boy, you know, that is true in That's something that I think that all of us need to reflect on. He was talking about our faith and passing on the faith and faith in families. And he said, you know, the family in which faith is filled with love and joy is the kind of faith that gets passed on from one generation to another generation. The kind of faith which is joyless and loveless is just a set of doctrinal beliefs and rules and regulations. That's not the kind of faith that really grabs people's hearts and gets passed on from generation to generation, is it? But a faith that is filled with love and joy, love for God, love with all of our being, loving one another, that's the kind of faith then that honors the deliverer. That's the kind of life that honors the deliverer. You know, I want to conclude then this with just one word. I think we might say that in one word, Christ is hope. Anybody here need hope? I think I do. The world desperately needs it. I do. Well, in one word, Christ is hope. He is our hope. Let's watch this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have sent a Savior, the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because you are a righteous and holy and just God, you must punish and condemn sin. But because you are love, you determined to save us. You determined, Lord, not to leave us in the darkness, in our sin, in our rebellion, in our hopelessness, that you sent a Savior, Jesus the Christ, who is the light that shines in the darkness of the world. He is the light that shines in the darkness of our lives. Lord, if there is someone here who says, I need that hope, would you pray along with us and saying, Lord, I believe that I've sinned, that I've transgressed your moral law. I believe that there are consequences for that. I'm under judgment, but I believe that Jesus came for me, that he lived a life of perfect obedience, that he took my punishment on himself, that he died and rose again in order that I might live with him, having forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Lord, I believe that. I put my trust and confidence now in him. And Lord, for those of us who do believe that, maybe it's been a very short time, or maybe it's been many, many years, we do seek to honor you, to honor our deliverer. Lord, build our faith. We know your word tells us that you take delight in faith. May we grow stronger and stronger in faith and in the image, in the moral character and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, with all of our being. And teach us, Lord, teach us to love one another as Jesus has first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverer, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.